Well, we're going to take off in a little different direction tonight. Hope that's okay with everybody. I was sleeping in the cabin we rented on the Gunflint Trail about a week ago, and in the middle of the night I woke up and here was this lesson, right staring me right in the face. So, well, it isn't that one. Okay, finally, I've got my own lesson here.
She's kind of glancing at me.
You didn't bring everything back.
No, I didn't. Well, you know what's weird is I had, sitting right here, I had my outline a minute ago, and it's gone. So I'll just get a fresh one here. We got plenty, I'm sure. All right, the topic for tonight is how to stop the devil from interfering in your life. You think that might be a valuable thing to know? We won't get it all through it this week, but I really believe this is something the Lord wants us to know, because there's a lot of misconceptions about this, even among Christians. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to get into it. And tonight's lesson of this, the subheading would be, I've titled it Part 1, It's Up to You. And I really want to hammer this home tonight, because there's some wide discrepancy, even in the body of Christ, about some of these things. So let's just cover it and see what the Bible has to say. You know, I was thinking about this right before we got together tonight, and I remember back when I used to have a regular job, go to work every day, and we used to have meetings, which I never liked very well. I mean, it just seemed like it was such a waste of time. The more people you got there, it seemed like, the longer it took and the less it pertained to you personally and what you had to do. But nevertheless, you'd go to these meetings, and they'd usually have a meeting about things that needed to get done in the company, things that weren't getting done, things that had to be done. And if you've ever been to many meetings, you learn real quickly that you need to cover more than just what you need, what needs to be done. If you don't assign people things when you're done, saying, okay, now, here's some, we used to call them action items at the end of the meeting. All right, here's how we're going to solve this. We'd all agree on some steps. And certain people were assigned, this is your, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this. Because if you don't do that, you go in there, you have a meeting, everybody agrees that there's some problem areas, and then everybody walks away and assumes somebody else is taking care of it. You understand what I'm saying there? And nobody addresses it. So very quickly you learn you need to assign certain people certain tasks. And that's kind of the way it is with the devil. You got to understand whose job it is, first of all, to take care of the devil. And there's some misconceptions about this. So let's just start in tonight and start looking at some scriptures. Turn first of all to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just get some background here and establish some facts real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And let's see here. Let's start with you tonight, Marianne. You can read chapter 4, verse 4, if you would, honey.
The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Okay. Did you hear everybody hear what Marianne said? She said, the God of this age, or the King James Version, mine says, the God of this world, or world system, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who's he talking about there? Who's the Bible talking about? The devil. Is it interesting that the Bible, which is the Word of God, calls the devil the God of this age or this world system?
It's a little G.
It's a little G, that's right. But what does that little G God mean? What does it mean? He's what? Ruler. Now that surprises a lot of people, a lot of Christians even, that Satan, the devil, that's who we're talking about here, is the ruler of this world's system. How did that happen? Well, if we go back, we don't have time to do this tonight, we can go back to Genesis and find out that when God created Adam and then Eve out of Adam's body, he gave Adam dominion over everything on the earth, did he not? He said, Adam, I give you dominion. You're made in our image. Go and subdue the earth. He told him to do that. So if you give someone something, is it still yours a little bit, or is it the person you gave it to? In other words, if you give somebody $50, is it still yours a little bit, or is it the person you gave it to?
It belongs to the person you gave it to.
It belongs to the person you gave it to, even though... Right. What's that? What'd you say about turning loose of it?
I said you're supposed to.
You're supposed to turn loose of it. That's right. I remember one time I gave away a car to someone. Felt really good about it. You ever do that? Oh, good old me. I gave a car away. I'm so proud of myself. And then next week I saw that car driving around the town. And I saw a guy driving I didn't even know. So I said, hey, I used to own that car. And he looked at me like, who are you, bud? And I said, yeah, because I knew it was my Volvo because it came from Sweden and had a certain Swedish symbol on the back that if it comes over on the ship and you buy it over there, it comes over. And it turned out this guy that needed the car so bad, as soon as he got the car, he sold it. And he needed this car so bad. And I took a little offense at that.
Yeah.
Now why? Because did I really 100% give that car? There was a little string attached there, wasn't it? I was feeling kind of noble about it, kind of good about it. And to my way of thinking, he didn't have a right, in a way, to give it away after he needed that car, he told me so bad, after I gave it to him. But see, that's not 100% giving the way God gives, right? He didn't give Jesus for a while, see how things were going, and pull him back up to heaven, or, you know. When you really give something, you give it. And that's what he did to Adam. He gave him dominion over everything. Then Adam turned around, listened to what the devil had to say, went his way, and then basically committed treason or was a traitor to God, but God couldn't do anything about it really. Because when God says, I give it to you, it was given. And so Adam turned it all over to Satan, and Satan became then the little g god of this world. Because before that, Adam was the little g god of this world. You understand what I'm saying there? And so since Adam turned it over to Satan, Satan became the god of this world. Okay, so here's the problem. This world system really lies in Satan's rule, okay? He has a right to be here. Adam had dominion, and he gave it to him, and it was a legal transaction. Even if it was morally wrong of Adam to do what he did, he had a legal right to do it. Okay, so here we find out that Satan is the god of this world, or this world system, or the god of this age. Turn to John 8:44 now. We'll see something else about the enemy. We need to understand a little bit about the devil if we're going to stop him from interfering in our life. First of all, we have to clearly define what the problem is. First of all, the problem is this world system lies pretty much in Satan's hands. That's a problem for a while yet until Jesus comes back. Okay, Satan's lease has not yet run out. You remember the devils when Jesus came to them sometimes? They'd say, why have you come before the time? Jesus, because they know there's a time when they have no more right or lease on this planet, and Jesus exercised authority over them. Now John 8:41-44, let's read that. Let's see, Ellen, would you start with, let's see, verse 41 through 44, would you read that?
You do what your father did. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. I came out of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear in my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay. What Ellen said there, two main facts I want you to get. First of all, Satan is the father, spiritual father, of those that are in the world, of those that aren't born again. Okay? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and he says, you do the deeds of your father. You know, that's why you act like the devil, because he's your father. And they said, oh, he's not our father. Abraham's our father. And he said, if Abraham were your father, you would love me. And then he goes on to say, you are of your father, the devil. Well, that's an interesting fact brought up there. And that is that the spiritual father of man that's not born again is the devil. They're born into that kingdom, whether you like it or not. I mean, that's what Adam did for us, okay? The second thing Ellen read there is that Satan is a liar. He's always been a liar, and he's still a liar. And so we're just kind of defining the problem here. Problem number one, Satan has a lease, has a right to be in this world, and he's raising some havoc in this world. Number two, he's the spiritual father of those in the world that aren't born again, okay? 1 John 3:10 says the same thing. I'm not going to turn there. It just amplifies what Ellen just read. Now turn to John 10:10. That's just a little bit further along, just a page away. And we'll see another contrast with the devil. This time Jesus contrasts himself with the devil so that we get a clear picture of what Jesus is like and what the devil is like. And so, Danielle, would you please read verse 10? Now this is a scripture that should open a lot of information for us. This is a scripture that if we pay attention to, it should solve a lot of problems. I mean, I have heard people say, Christians say, God put sickness upon me to teach me a lesson. God put sickness upon me to humble me. You know, how can we say that based on what the Bible tells us? What does the Bible say right here? Danielle just read that the thief comes not, here's why he comes, in other words, to steal. We've already read he's a liar, didn't we? To steal, kill, and destroy. Now, this sniper they just caught, who is behind that, do you think? God? Or do you think the devil's behind that? The devil. God doesn't go around influencing people to shoot kids and other people, does he? God isn't that kind of a God. But how do we know it? Because the Bible says so. It's very clear. It says, first of all, Satan's a liar. All right? That tells us something. Then we have certain people that believe that God puts these things on people. Do you suppose maybe Satan's lying about that too? He's trying to tell people, oh yeah, see, God's doing this. Teach you a lesson or make you holier or whatever. That God doesn't do that, but Satan lies about it. Jesus said very clearly here, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We also learn he's a liar. So if you want to know four things about the enemy real quick, he's a liar, he came to steal, kill, and destroy you if he can. All right? But Jesus has come that what? We might have life and have it more abundantly. How do we get that all reversed? You know? Because Satan's a liar. And he tries to get people to think through their experiences. Well, they go like, it goes something like this. God is all-powerful. Therefore, anything that happens must be of God because he has the power to prevent it if he doesn't want it to happen. Therefore, God is behind everything. And so as I'll just sit back. If God wants me healed, he'll heal me. If he doesn't want me healed, I won't get healed. God is a sovereign God. Now that sounds kind of holy and noble, except it's dead wrong. It's not consistent with the scriptures. See, when Satan, when Adam turned everything over to Satan, God honored that. In fact, if you recall back when Jesus was tempted of the devil tempted him and he says, look, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. And he took him into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, for it has been delivered unto me, and whosoever will, I can give it. He said, well, he was lying. He wasn't lying about that one. He was telling the truth, because if he was gotten Jesus to worship him and to fall down and worship him, he did have the power. He does have the power to give certain things to people. You understand what I'm saying? Anything in the world system. And so he was just saying, it was delivered unto me. And it was delivered unto him when Adam delivered it unto him in the garden. All right? But see, the thing is, God is on the outside now looking in all these years. He's given this thing over to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. And now God's looking for a way back into the earth. What was that way? Jesus Christ. That's right. Jesus came and he was born of a woman. Why did God have Jesus come into the earth through a woman? Why didn't God just send him down here? Because he needed a legal entry into this earth. See, God has to get back in here legally. He gave it all to Adam. And God honors his word. And so if Jesus would have just come in here like gangbusters, taking everything over, that wouldn't have been legal in God's system. But he sent a sinless person. He was born of woman, born as a baby, grew up on this earth, and when he went to the cross, the innocent man suffered. Okay? Then he went to hell, all right, after he shed his blood, and spent 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth, the Bible tells us, paying the penalty for our sins. All right? So after an innocent man is in hell paying the penalty for our sins, see, there was no way Satan could say, well, he's there because he sinned himself. That's why he's here. See, if Jesus would have ever sinned, it wouldn't have worked. Because Satan could say, he's here because he sinned. God, you have no legal right to raise him up. But no, he did, because Jesus never sinned. And he brought Jesus out of there victorious. And when Jesus came out, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. That means I have the authority now over death and hell. Okay? No more spiritual death is necessary for anyone on this earth if they'll accept me as their Savior. And no one's going to hell unnecessarily. In other words, if you go to hell, it's because you didn't believe or you didn't hear, one of the two. And then Jesus went back and preached to the ones that were in hell before that happened to give them an opportunity to come to heaven. So, you know, it's a beautiful plan that Jesus had. But we need to see there was a problem. And we're seeing here that the big problem is that Satan is the god of this world, the little g god, that he's the father of unregenerate man, that Jesus has come that we might have life, but Satan's here to steal, kill, and destroy. In Acts 10:38, and just to save time, I'll quote it, it said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then it said that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were, what? Oppressed by the devil. Here we go again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good. Healing is good. And doing good and healing all. Jesus healed all. He never turned anybody down. Don't ever let the devil say, well, you know, it's not God's will to heal you. Jesus healed all. He's still healing all. As a matter of fact, we learn if we study our Bibles closely that healing came in the atonement. It's for all. And he healed all that were oppressed by God. No, the devil. How do we get the idea God put sickness on people? I don't know how in the world, if we read our Bibles, we'd ever get that idea. Do you? But even I've heard Christians, you know, question this whole thing. What they do is they put experience and logic in front of the Bible. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because they'll say, well, I know a person who was a very good person, a very loving person, and they believed God and they died. Therefore, they try to make all kinds of rules around that. You don't know anything about that person. You can have the most loving person in the world. They might not have much faith. That's possible. It said, faith worketh by love. Just because you have the love does not necessarily mean you have the faith. It's good that you're a loving person, but you need both. You understand what I'm saying? And you can have high faith in one area and low faith in another area. For example, all of our faith in this room is high on salvation faith. Because we've heard it preached and preached and preached and preached. You see it on TV. You hear it in church Sunday after Sunday. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And we've heard it over and over. And that's good. But if you hear just a little bit about healing, guess what? Faith cometh by hearing about healing. And if you don't hear about healing and how it came in the atonement, your faith can be weak in this area. You might have weak or strong financial faith, depending on what you've heard about financial scriptures in the Bible. And it goes on and on this way. So when a person has faith, you say they had a lot of faith. A lot of people equate that with being a loving person or having high salvation faith. And you can have faith, we've learned this, haven't we? And if you don't act on your faith, faith without action is dead, being alone, James 2:17 tells us. So, really, there's three main ingredients we need there. We need love, we need faith, which comes by hearing the word, and then we need to act on our faith. That, in other words, let our confession and our actions match what the word of God says about healing.
Also, the people that you think back on who were very people of great great faith and they died. People remember that to those around those people, that person can appear to have great faith. But in their heart, within them, they have a lot of fear. And fear and faith do not go hand in hand. You can have the appearance of faith, but you don't really know what's in Great Aunt Sophie's mind before she dies, even though she appears. And so that's one of the reasons you cannot go on that kind of a concept. Well, it didn't work for her, but I know she was a woman. Well, maybe in many aspects, and maybe she did a real good outward appearance of it. And so, anyway.
We can't cover all about healing tonight, but let's just settle this one. In fact, God doesn't bring sickness. We've seen that. All right, those two scriptures. Now, we know what the problem is, don't we? All right, so what's God's part? He wants to solve this problem. The problem being that the world system's in Satan's rule, and he tries to interfere in our lives. Okay, that's a problem. Now, God has done his part in solving this problem. What God's part was to do this, to provide a legal solution. All right? Now, Colossians 1:13, turn there, and we'll learn about what God did. Martha, could you read that for us?
For he has rescued us from the common domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son's love.
All right, now listen, what God's done there. He's translated us out of something. He translated and moved us out of something. What did he move us out from? The authority of darkness. What is that? Satan's authority. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross for you and me, and we accepted that, and accepted Jesus as our Savior, in that very instant, we were translated out of the authority of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus. That's what that tells us. Now, there's a lot of things happen at the new birth, but this is one of the main things that you need to know. See, Satan is a father of unregenerate man. That's what we learned earlier. Satan is your father, Jesus said. All right? Now we got to fix that. That's a problem. So God sent Jesus to the earth. Jesus shed his blood, went to hell for us, was risen from the dead when the penalty was fully paid for. Then, as we accept that by faith and ask Jesus to come into our heart and take over our lives, that instant, we are actually spiritually translated out of the authority of Satan. He's no longer our father, and placed into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Now we have a new father, a new spiritual father. Who is that? God. What a contrast. You know, you go from Satan being your father to God being your father. You go from condemned forever, dead spiritually, to life, eternal life that Jesus gives us in the new birth. All right? So God provided a legal solution. Now, Revelation 12:11 tells us something else God did for us. Why don't we just turn there real quick? Let's read verse 10 too. Karen, would you read verse 10 and 11?
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Great. Now, in verse 10, it says, now is come salvation. Okay, when salvation came, when Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead, the accuser of the brethren, that's us, was cast down. He accused man before God day and night, it says. And they overcame him by what? What was the first thing there? The blood of the Lamb. See, that's God's part. He provided the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for our deliverance. So no more could Satan be the accuser of us who are in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, you need to know that. You need to know that God's part was to provide Jesus, provide the legal solution, and provide the blood of the Lamb. That's God's part. Now, we have a part too. All right? God provided the legal solution. Our job is to enforce God's solution to the problem. All right? Remember James 2:17? It says this. It says, faith without works or corresponding actions is dead, being alone. In other words, we've got to do more than just understand that God did something. We've got to act on that understanding. We've got to enforce it. All right? Now, a lot of people don't understand this. They think that if the devil is harassing them, they can do one of two things. They can either just sit back and wait for God to do something, because after all, he's God, and he knows about the problem, and if he wants to do something, he'll just do it. That's one thought. And other people say, well, no, we need to pray for God to do something about the devil. Both of them are wrong. See, that's not our part. Our part is to enforce the solution. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It did not say, pray for God to resist the devil, and he will flee. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we're not going to get into it this week. That's for next week. But to do this, we'd have to have some authority. God gave us the authority, and that's next week's subject. I don't want to get into that this week. But what I want you to see this week is that there's a problem. God provided his part of the solution, and we need to provide our part of the solution. Now, here's the way it kind of, I think it helps to explain it this way. We have a legislature. That's those guys in Washington, or, you know, in the House of Representatives. They'll come up with something, and they'll say, we need a law in a certain area. Now, when this country was just getting formed, you have a lot of basic things that got to be taken care of. Now we're just kind of modifying little fine points on things that usually have already been done. Once in a while, we come up with something new, like this Homeland Security Bill and things like that. But, you know, when we first formed this country, this was a wild and crazy place. There was no laws to start with. And then we came over with some laws from England. Basically, we inherited some of their system. But basically, you can't have a system where people can just run around stealing willy-nilly, killing people with no with any way they want to, without any punishment. You've got to have some sort of... In fact, the West used to be that way for a long time. There was no law out there. When they went out there, people left the East, went to the West, and all of a sudden people are just shooting. They got an argument, they just gun somebody down. We've seen all the cowboy movies, and we know about that. And that was pretty much the way it was. You know, there were no laws. And people got out there and they said, well, this shouldn't be, you know. Let's call the law. And then people said, there isn't any law. There's none out here yet. It's just survival of the fittest. And it was anarchy out there. Well, gradually the law came out there. And basically what happens is, the legislature, state or federal, gets together and says, this is a problem. We can't just have people break into people's houses without being punished. We've got to pass a law. It's against the law to steal. Okay, this is the law. And then they empower people, courts and policemen, to go out and enforce the law. So the legislature has the power to create the laws. The police and courts have the power to enforce the laws. Well, it's similar to how God did this. He had the power to come up with a set of laws, but he left the power to enforce the laws with us, the body of Christ. And he showed us an example. He sent Jesus here. All right? Jesus enforced God's laws when he walked the earth. Okay? He'd see somebody that was in need of healing. He would lay hands on them and heal them because God wanted them healed. But Jesus was enforcing God's plan on the earth. All right? And then the power came from the Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus to cause that person to be healed. So Jesus was the one who was enforcing the law. The Holy Spirit was providing the power. Okay? Because Jesus, remember, gave up his powers when he came to the earth. He laid aside all of that. He came here. And he says, what you see me doing, I'm doing the Father's works. He says, I'm not doing the works. He says, the Father that dwelleth in me through the Holy Spirit, he's doing the work. He's doing the miracles. All Jesus was doing was using his faith and enforcing the law, and the Holy Spirit was backing it up with his power. Then Jesus went back to heaven, and he said, don't worry. He says, you're sad because I'm going away. But he says, it's better for you if I do go away, because if I don't go away, who won't come? The Holy Spirit won't come. So Jesus is saying, it's better that I go away, that the Holy Spirit might come. And so here's the situation today, whether we realize it or not. The situation is just the same as when Jesus walked the earth, except for the fact that Jesus isn't here anymore. We're taking his place. Because we have the same what living in our spirits that Jesus had in his. What? The same Holy Ghost. And we're called the what? Body of what? Christ. We're part of Christ's very own body. That's why he chose that term. So that we'd understand that he's the head, he sets the rules, and we're the body. We're the ones that carry out your rules. It's just like, what does your head do? It decides what you're going to do, doesn't it? Then who carries out the commands of your brain? Your hands, your feet, the rest of your body. Well, we're that body. And that's why Jesus said when he went away, he says, greater works shall you do than I did, because I go to the Father. That boggles your mind until you think about what he was saying. And all Jesus was saying, look, the same Holy Ghost that's been working through me to work these miracles on this earth is going to be in you so that when I go to heaven, I'm going to be given the orders and you're going to be carrying them out by that same Holy Ghost. So if you see that, you can begin to get a little picture of how we're supposed to keep the devil from interfering in our lives. God provides the power in each one of us through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Okay? Now, do you remember that example in the book of Acts where these seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a devil? Do you remember that? And this guy and says, we adjure you by the whole, by, by the Jesus that Paul preached. See, he wasn't real to them. In other words, they couldn't say my Jesus or the Holy Spirit. They just said that Jesus whom Paul preaches. That wasn't their Jesus. And we command you, we adjure you to leave. And did the Spirit leave? No. As a matter of fact, he beat them up and tore their clothes off and they ran away naked, seven of them. That must have been a sight. You know? These seven guys running down the road naked. That's what happened. That really happened. If you were there, you would have laughed. Here we even laugh. That really happened. Well, they had it right and they had it wrong. They had it right that some people could cast out devils. They had it wrong that they weren't one of them. See, that authority isn't given to just everybody. And we're going to find out next week, it's given to Christians. It's given to us as believers. But that's for next week. What I want you to see this week primarily is the fact that we have a problem on this earth. But as believers, we can stop Satan from interfering in our lives. But it's up to us. It's not up to God. You know, I've talked to a lot of Christians in fairly recently. And they said, Mike, you know, I never understood. I always thought that you just prayed to God to do that. You just pray God, take care of the devil. Bind the devil for me in my life. Or bind the devil in so-and-so's life. I didn't know I had the authority to do that. See, God isn't going to do this. See, it's your move as far as God's concerned. All right? If you say to God, oh God, save me, save. God's already done all he's going to do about it. All he's waiting for us to do is to hear the gospel and act on that. All right? It's the same thing with this whole business with the devil. God expects us to get into the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says about our authority and what we're supposed to do. And then do that. Now, if the Bible said, when the devil comes against you, in the name of Jesus, pray to me that I might bind that devil and stop him, then that's what we should do. But he did not say that. He said, you do it. I give you the authority to do it. You resist the devil. You cast out the devil. You put on your spiritual armor. You do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, we got to get that in here and in here. And it works, folks. It works. I know it works. From personal experience, it works. It worked in my life. I hesitate, but I'll tell you. Okay, I'll tell you. When I got saved, born again, I knew that Jesus Christ came into my heart, became my Savior. But I knew there was still something that wasn't quite right in my life. I didn't know what it was, but I just knew there was something wrong somewhere, a little bit still. And so I used to run, even back then, and I used to run with my Bible and had a little thing, and I'd run to this park, I'd read my Bible for a while, and then I'd run back to work to noons. And I was reading the Bible in the park one day, and it just hit me really strong, something I read about this, Mark 16, verse 17. It says, Jesus said this, "He that believeth in me, in my name shall he do great works. He that believeth me, in my name shall he," and one of the things he said, "cast out devils." Now, what are the qualifications for doing this? To be an apostle, a prophet? No. He said, "He that believeth on me." I believed on him. So I knew there was something still that needed to be taken care of in my life. And I just somehow knew it. And I said, okay. I said, "Satan, I don't want anything to do with you. I cast you out of my life in the name of Jesus. It says right here, I can do this. I'm a believer. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist all your works in my life. I cast you out of my life. I don't want you involved in my life anymore. Get away from me in Jesus' name." And then I ran back to work. Didn't think any more about it. That night, I went to bed, and I went to sleep. And I laid down in my bed. I'm sound asleep. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I woke up because something was happening. And here's what was happening. I don't want to give you any weird idea. This happened to me. Something inside of me started to come up. It started from right down here and came out my mouth. And I knew what was happening. I knew it was a spirit. And it was an evil spirit. It was leaving my body. And it came up from here. I knew it was happening. I wasn't panicked. I was just laying in bed thinking about it. I thought, my goodness, you know. It came up, came out my mouth, and when it left, it made a sound. It went, boop. It did. I mean, it sounded like a cork coming out of a bottle. And I thought, wow, that was strange. I've never experienced anything like that before. And then, whoops, here it comes again. Something else coming up, came out my mouth, and when it came out of my mouth, I went, boop, the second time. That happened twice. Two spirits came out that night from that little prayer that I prayed. Now, I don't know how they got in there. I don't know when they got in there. All I know is they were in there and they came out because of the name of Jesus and because of using that scripture. And they only came out when I took authority over them and I said, "I don't want you involved in my life." Now, I didn't know the details. I didn't know. Now, that doesn't mean I was possessed, okay? There's different kinds. There's oppression, there's obsession, and there's possession. Possession means the evil spirit possesses your spirit. That can't be in a Christian, because God is in your spirit as a Christian. But in some lands, you know, like Haiti and some of those places that practice all this stuff, these people can get possessed, where the devil actually gets so controlled over them, he actually, and they aren't Christians, enters into their spirit. Now, you can still deliver those people, but that's the highest degree of satanic involvement with a human being. In my case, it was more of an oppression. But he was there, there were two of them, and they came out. Now, I don't want to make a big issue out of this, and I don't want everybody talking about it. I just want you to, my point in bringing this up, is to you to understand that we have authority in the name of Jesus Christ to tell that sucker to scram and get out of our lives. Now, I don't know when he got involved in my life. I don't know how it happened. That's not important. The important thing is God's word works. And it'll work for anybody else that will exercise that authority. Okay? And so this flat works. All right. Now, point two here. So I have it entitled, "It's Up to Who?" Two viewpoints. I've talked about this a little bit already. From God's viewpoint, the victory over the devil is an accomplished fact, just like salvation is. Jesus defeated the devil and gave us authority to quell any further outbreaks. Now it's up to us. He turned to Hebrews 2:14. Philip doesn't have his glasses on, so we'll ask you to read this, Norma. Or unless you want to read it and put your glasses on. Okay, Thorpe's got it.
Hebrews
2:14.
"For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, deliver them who fear death were all their lifetime subject to bondage."
Good. All right, who's he talking about here? Who's the one that through death destroyed him that had the power of death?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who's the one that had the power of death? The devil. See? Jesus destroyed, or a better word, because he still exists, it doesn't, rendered ineffective Satan, who had the power of death. He destroyed or rendered that part of Satan's personality ineffective. See, Satan used to have the power to cast people into hell. Alright? And that's spiritual death, you know? But he doesn't have that power anymore. Jesus says, I now have the keys to death and hell. Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. Okay? Satan doesn't have that authority anymore. Alright? So Satan has been defeated by who? And that victory is our victory because we're in him. Does that make sense? See, so God, from God's viewpoint, he doesn't have to do anything more. He sent his son here to take care of this, and all we have to do is act on the victory that he's already purchased for us. So how about this, folks? We got all these Christians running around warring on the devil all the time. Now, does that make a lot of sense if Jesus has already defeated the devil? Well, here's the deal. They get a little mixed up because they think they still got to defeat the devil, and they don't. Jesus has already done that. But yet the Bible says that our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So what gives? Okay, folks, it's like this. You know, when we went to war with Japan in World War II, all right, the United States, after a long, bloody war, defeated Japan, did they not? Okay. That's the same analogous to what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross, he shed his blood, and after that bloody spectacle of Jesus on the cross and him going to hell, he defeated the devil for us. That's the battle that's been won by Jesus. Now, what happened in Japan after the war was won? Did our army just go home? No, they stayed around, didn't they? Why did they stay around? To occupy and to enforce the victory that was already won. And that's what the Christians are supposed to be doing. They're not fighting the battle to win it. Jesus has already won it. But what we're doing is enforcing the victory that Jesus won. Because just because Jesus won doesn't mean Satan will lay down, and if a Christian doesn't know that, he won't try to get involved in their life and interfere with their life. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you won't, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the
devil,
goes about as a roaring
lion,
seeking those he may. All right. So, the Bible tells us to be sober, to be vigilant. And it tells us why. Because we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about and is a roaring lion?
No.
As a roaring lion. Ah! Seeking those who will believe him. That he's got all that power still. And you know what? He still finds some. He still finds some Christians who lay down and go, oh, well, I got to do God, get him off. That isn't going to work. See, he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking those. He can't just do it to every Christian. But he's seeking those he can. Unfortunately, there's a few around who don't act on this, who don't act like an ox and take it, whatever Satan gives them. So in that case, to them, he is a roaring lion. And to them, he does devour them in a sense. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like these people in Japan that are occupying. If they don't carry their rifles around anymore, and if they just wander around and hang around the bars and don't do anything, you know, this whole mess that started this whole thing over there could rise up again slowly. Well, that's the same way the enemy does. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking those, the world, he can pretty much do whatever he wants to. But it's a crying shame that he finds some Christians that he can pretty much run over anytime he wants to. And the only way he does that is through ignorance on their part. They don't understand the authority they have in the name of Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus has already won the victory for them. They don't understand that they're supposed to enforce the victory. Because that's what the Bible says, isn't it? The Bible says that we're supposed to resist the devil, cast out the devil, give no place to the devil, having done all, stand against the devil, put on the army of God against the devil, use the name of Jesus against the devil. Who's supposed to do this? We are, not God. See, that's what the Bible tells us. That's why we need to understand clearly what the Bible has to say about this. Because if we just use our own noggin, we can say, well, I'll just ask God to do it. All things are possible with prayer, except God defeated the devil. You don't pray for God to defeat the devil again. It's already done. Now you enforce that victory using the name of Jesus or whatever you have to do. Just like I had to do when I sensed in my spirit that something needed to be taken care of. And that night, it was taken care of. All right? And before, well, I won't get into that, but some other strange things that were happening in my life stopped happening that night. You know, I mean, I'll just very briefly share something that happened to me before that. I was, my father died about 2 years earlier, and then 2 years later, right after I became a Christian, I was laying in bed one night, and he came in the room and walked up to my bed. And I could smell him. It was his smell. It was the same smell my dad had, everything. And I thought, my goodness, you know, it's the same bed I was in before. And he said, "You're doing fine, my boy. You're doing fine." And then he walked out of the room. This was right after I became a Christian. That was very odd. I could even smell him. And at first, after that happened, I thought, well, that was interesting. You know, I wonder if, you know, and the enemy then tried to get me to seek that experience again. In other words, to ask for that experience to happen again where I could talk to my dad again. See, the enemy was trying to lead me into an alley here that was not a good place to be. You know, in the occult. And God showed me after that, don't mess with this. This is not of me. This didn't really happen. It was, even Satan can transform himself as an angel of light if it's to his advantage. And you need to get rid of this thing in your life that's causing these things to happen. And you can do it through what the Bible just told you right here. Cast him out in the name of Jesus. And I did that, and he came out, and I never had any more experiences like that.
Yeah. Satan isn't as good of a mulcher as he thinks he is because they're three.
Oh, yeah.
That your father never said,
my boy.
He always called you son.
Always called me son. And it sounded odd, my boy. He says, "You're doing fine, my boy. You're doing fine." And I thought, that doesn't sound like Dad. I could even smell him. It just, Dad had this certain smell. It was kind of a little tobacco, a little... It just was Dad's smell, you know? And I could smell that smell in the room. It's uncanny what he can do. But he had it wrong in the my boy. Dad always said son. You know, that's one thing I gave him away. And another thing is I didn't want that happening anymore in my life when I found out where it was coming from. And I got it out of my life, and it never came back. And I only share that not to sound weird or anything, but for you to understand, this is a very real thing we're talking about here, exercising the authority in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, that authority. This week what we've talked about is the fact that it's up to us to exercise the things that God's given us. It's not something we ask God to do. It's something that we do. And when we do it, when we enforce this victory using the name of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit that's within us provides the power to back it up. It's just like when the traffic cop comes out, he puts his hand out and no semi is screeched to a halt out here. Are they doing it because he has the power to stop them if they hit that hand? No. They're doing it because he has the authority to do it. And the courts and the judicial system back him up with the power, don't they? That's just like us. We have the authority to stop Satan in his tracks. Is it my power that casts him out? No. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in me that backs me up when I exercise my authority. And that's the way it works. And so next week we'll talk a little bit about how we got this authority. Okay? So that's all for this week. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Last week our lesson was entitled, what? It's up to you. Basically, what we're starting a series of lessons on how to stop the devil from interfering in your life. Okay, here we go. True or false? Satan has been the god of this world since Adam sinned and turned things over to him in the Garden of Eden. Is that true or false? True. That's true. That's exactly what happened. He's the god of this world system, you might say. Okay, the devil is the spiritual father of non-Christians. True or false? True. You know, that surprises a lot of people. In fact, I had somebody arguing with me about this, but the Bible's very clear. In John 8:44 and 1 John 3:10, it says that for non-Christians, Satan is their spiritual father. They're born into this world. They're born into a world that was cursed through Adam's sin, and they automatically fall under his authority in the beginning. Well, little kids don't, but when they reach the age of reason, the first time you sin, you're under that thing. So that surprises some people. Okay, true or false? God is the spiritual father of Christians. True. Now, we talk about spiritual father because we have fleshly fathers too, but we're talking spiritual here. Okay. Christians may be defined as those people who attend Christian churches. True or false? Why is that false?
That's a lot of people who aren't Christians.
That's right.
They can't.
Yeah, and some... Yeah, what makes you a Christian then? It's not going to church. And how do you get that relationship with Christ? From being born again. That's right. Okay. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Is that true? True. The thief comes to lie, steal, kill, and destroy. True or false? Who is the thief? The devil and all his cohorts, demons. Jesus anointed the Holy Spirit with power, who then went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by God. True or false? That's false in, for a few ways, isn't it, Norma? Why is it false? Name a couple of reasons, maybe.
Well, the Holy Spirit through us.
Right.
And
right. And what else is not true about that? God isn't our oppressor. He's not the one who puts sickness upon us, is he? So that was false for all kinds of reasons there. I thought that would be pretty obvious, and it was. The woman in Luke 13, who was bent over so that she could not straighten up, was made this way by God to develop, so she would develop a humble attitude. True or false? How was she made that way? How do we know that? Right. And right in that passage it says, ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be healed on the Sabbath day? See, right there it says, whom Satan has bound. How in the world the church ever got the idea that God's in the business of putting sickness on people? I don't know. All right. This woman, it said, had a spirit of infirmity, which means she had an attitude of infirmity. Is that true or false? It's false, isn't it? You know, I heard a person preach a sermon one time, and in the sermon I was amazed, because he was talking about the spirit of infirmity, and he said, now this woman sort of had a spirit's like an attitude, it's your attitude. You know, like you have a lot of spirit to go to a football game. This guy thought that's what they was talking about. Kind of had a spirit of infirmity. He says, what she needs to do is be healed of things in her past. So she won't have this anymore. She got this attitude of infirmity from something in her past. And I thought, man, that's wild, because it says right here in this thing that Satan had bound her. And when it talks about a spirit of infirmity, it's talking about just that, isn't it? An evil spirit of an infirmity. Not just an attitude. It's not like... And I thought, I couldn't get it for a while. Finally, I thought, I know what he means. He's talking about a spirit like a rah-rah, or just kind of having a bad spirit or a good spirit in terms of just attitude. And it was almost impossible to see how in the world somebody could think that. Well, anyway, the devil translated us from the kingdom of Jesus into the kingdom of darkness. True or false?
No.
What does the word say? That we as believers were, right, we were, it says, delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. As soon as we were born again, something amazing happened. We were moved out of the authority of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and his spiritual fatherhood into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Okay. God defeated Satan through the power in the shed blood of Jesus. Is that true or false? That's true. Yeah. If we pray for God to resist the devil, then the devil must flee. True or false? Why is it false? We do the resisting. Good. Because about half Christians with the body of Christ, I think, would get that one wrong. All right. Good for you. All right. Let's see. The devil has had the power of death before Jesus went to the cross. True or false? True. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. Doesn't leave any doubt who it is. But Jesus, through his death, destroyed, made ineffective or useless, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I gave that away, didn't I? I always do that, it seems like. That's true. The reason Jesus came was to give us life more abundantly and to destroy the works of the devil. That's right. That's why he came. And did he do it? He did a good job at it, didn't he? The Bible says that God's people are destroyed for a lack of ability. True or false? What does the Bible say? God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Isn't that a sad state? God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's kind of why we're here tonight, isn't it? We're all trying to learn about God's Word so that we don't get defeated. Jesus wants us free from the devil's power. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for him for deliverance from Satan. True or false? Why is it false, Tim? Right. Then if he doesn't do it, who does? We do. That's the whole point here. We don't pray for God to defeat the devil for us. He's already done that. What we need to do is act on our authority that we have right now. Good, Tim. Thank you. The devil is a roaring lion who devours those whom he desires. True or false? Right. Yes. It's exactly what Norma says. It says the devil comes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't just devour anybody. He's seeking the ones he can, though. He's seeking the ones that will let him come in there and play havoc in their lives, and then it won't resist him. That's what he's looking for. After a while, he gets to know you if you resist him every time he comes up there and say, no, you don't, Satan. In the name of Jesus, I command you to cease and desist in your operations and maneuvers against me. And then, when he looks around for someone to devour, he'll bypass you after a while because he knows that you know in your heart that you have the authority. Jesus won the victory over the devil for us, but it's up to Christians to enforce the victory. True. That's what we learned last week. Okay, very good.